We open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and then in Hierapolis. And one more portion, or one more verse, the book of Philemon, which is just before the book of Hebrews. Philemon, one verse, verse 23. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Well, we might read a few more. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we bow before Thee and thank Thee for the throne of grace to which we can draw near at all times to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus, who takes all of our prayers and praises and presents them to Thee, and who promised that if He shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. We thank Thee for Him who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. We thank Thee for all that He suffered to put away our sins and to bring us from darkness into Thy marvelous light, to bring us into this wonderful relationship with Thyself that we can call Thee our Father, and we are assured that we are Thy children. And as a father cares for his children, we know that Thou dost care for us. And as we're bowed in Thy presence, each and every one in this audience this morning, this evening, we pray Thy blessing upon each and every one. The various circumstances, the various problems, the various trials and needs of each and every one, we pray that Thou will undertake for each one, and that Thou will graciously fulfill Thy good will and Thy pleasure in our lives. We thank Thee tonight that we're able to meet in this way. And we pray especially for those who are leading and guiding this nation, that Thou will give them wisdom and understanding to make the right decisions, so that Thy word may continue to have free course, and we, Thy people, may abide in peace and quietness with all godliness and honesty. Then we think of Thy word as it goes forth throughout these islands. We thank Thee for this crusade that is to be undertaken. And Father, we pray that Thou will bless it and use it for the ingathering of precious souls. Remember each and every one of Thy servants who are laboring in these islands, seeking by all means to draw souls to the Lord Jesus. We ask Thee to bless their labors and to use them in a special way. We think of Thy testimony here and thank Thee for each and every one that goes to compose it. Some of us have loved ones who are still unsaved, and we pray for them that Thou wilt reach them and draw them to Thyself. Some of us have loved ones who have professed and are wandering in bypath meadow, are wandering in ways that are not pleasing to Thyself or to us. And we pray that Thou wilt work in their hearts, that Thou wilt restore their souls to walk in Thy way. We pray that Thou will bless the word as it goes forth here in so many different ways amongst the boys and girls. Bless the meeting tomorrow night and use Thy word in the hearts of these children as well as in the hearts of all who will hear. Father, there are so many things that we could call upon Thee for, and we pray that Thou will undertake in all these things. We just commit ourselves to Thee now for this service and pray that Thou wilt give grace and help in speaking Thy word, and that Thou wilt use it in blessing to each and every one, to stir up the hearts of us who are saved, and if any should be amongst us unsaved, something that will be said that Thou canst use and will direct to draw that one or those ones to our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee now and pray thy blessing upon this service and wherever thy word goes forth to the glory of our Lord Jesus. We ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'm sure that from the portions that I have read to you tonight, that what I have before me is to bring before you a person that is spoken of or that is brought before us in five verses of Scripture, and yet we have such a wonderful lesson concerning this man, Epaphras. And, of course, the wonderful thing about this man is that his name means the lovely. Isn't that wonderful? His name means the lovely. As we look at this man, Epaphras, we're going to see him in three different ways. We're going to see him, first of all, as the saint. Then we're going to look at him as the servant. And then we're going to see him as the soldier. So that should be very easy for us to remember. The saint, the servant, and the soldier. Here we have brought before us, you notice, he says he's bringing before them, the Colossians, of course, how they had received the gospel. He gives thanks for them, for the faith, for the fact that he had heard of their faith. He heard of the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And he had heard also of the fruit that there was in their lives. And so, as he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, why is it that I think of him as the saint, the lovely one, which, of course, is true of each and every child of God, because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are accepted in the Beloved. Last Tuesday night, we were speaking about being in him, and the thought is that if you and I are in him, you and I, God never sees you and me apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the hymn writer has put it, so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. But it's much more wonderful than that. He says, so dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be, for the love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love to me. Every child of God, of course, is a saint. This word comes from the word sanctified. It's not because we also live like, because we always live like saints, but the fact of the matter is that is the way the Word of God places us. You know, when you and I turn to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, for instance, it brings before us the sinful lives of those Corinthians, and then it says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How wonderful it is that you and I are washed, that you and I are cleansed from all of our defilement and from all of our sins because of the precious blood that our Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. But we are not only washed, we are sanctified. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That means that you and I are set apart. You and I are set apart from a guilty world, and you and I are set apart for God. That is what the word sanctified means. It's not a case of being sinlessly perfect, as some people think, but it is that you and I have been sanctified, and we have been set apart for our God. And therefore, we are classified as saints. And then it tells us also that we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I might say that justified is not only that we are forgiven, and it is not only, my friends, that being justified, you and I are, as some have said, that you and I are as though we have never sinned. Because to have never sinned would make us innocent. But you know, justified is something much more wonderful than being innocent. When Adam was innocent, he was dependent upon himself. And when he fell, he became a sinner. But you and I are much more than just as though we have never sinned, as he is in the presence of God at this present moment. And so it's a wonderful thing to know that I am not only forgiven, that I am not only cleansed, that I am not only justified, but there's something more than that. And that is what the Apostle Paul brings before us in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and that is that you and I are accepted in the Beloved. And therefore, if we are accepted in the Beloved, why, of course, then we can be classified just like Epaphras. We can be classified as those who are lovely in the sight of God. Is the Lord Jesus Christ lovely in the sight of God? Is the Lord Jesus Christ delightful in the sight of God? Such is the standing of each and every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, this man not only was a saint by calling, but he was a man who lived a saintly life. You and I are called to live as saints because we are saints. Under the law, a person did things to become something. Under grace, God has made you and me something, and now he tells you and me that you and I are to walk in harmony with it. I remember a little story that I read in one of Mr. Ironside's books about a prince who was being taught by a special tutor. But he was a very unruly student. And of course, being royalty, why, the teacher couldn't rebuke him. And so sometimes they had some disorderly sessions. And so he thought, and he hit upon a plan. He went to the prince's tailor, and he said, "I want to pick out the most beautiful material you have, and I want you to design and prepare a jacket for His Highness." And so the tailor picked out some special, delightful material. He made a beautiful jacket, and it was wrapped in beautiful package. And the teacher brought it to the prince, and he says, "Your Majesty, I want to present a gift to you." And whether we're common or royal, we all like to receive a gift. And so as he unfolded it, and he put on that jacket, and he looked into the mirror, he says, "It is a jacket that becomes a prince." And the teacher said, "There's only one thing that I request, and that is that you wear this jacket when we are in class." And so for a couple sessions, why, he was an ideal pupil. And then he began to cut up again. And as he began to cut up, why, the teacher pointed to the garment, and he says, "Your Majesty, you're wearing a garment that becomes a prince. Behave in a manner becoming the garment that you wear." And so it is, because you and I have been constituted saints, we are to walk as saints, as those who are sanctified and separated unto the Lord. This man walked as a saint. He says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And this word fellow servant, just like the word servant in the fourth chapter which we read, is a Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. Here was a man who was a bond slave. Here was a man who was sold out entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he had given himself up wholly and entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ to live for him and to be used of him in whatsoever way he would. But it tells us something else about him. It tells us that he was a faithful minister of Christ. In other words, he was faithful. You know, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that if there is any quality today, I don't know how many of you received the magazine, Israel My Glory, but the former editor of that magazine, before he retired or was taken from that office, wrote an article in which he emphasized that the thing that is needed today more than anything else is faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily success, but faithfulness, being faithful to him and to his word. And the third thing that this man manifested is, he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. In other words, he spoke of the love that there was among the people of God. He was looking at the flaws and the faults of the people of God. He was speaking of how they were animated with love, one toward another. What am I occupied with? Am I occupied with the faults, the flaws, the blemishes of the people of God? Or do I think of the love that draws us together and binds us together in a unity and a harmony that is going to endure for all eternity? He was not only a saint by calling, but he was a saint in his wholehearted, sellout, slave state to the Lord Jesus, his faithfulness and his love for the people of God. But what about Epaphras the servant? It tells us here in the seventh verse, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. As I said the other night, Paul was evidently not the evangelist that was used in the salvation of these Colossian believers. But as I read that seventh verse, as it follows what has preceded it, where he speaks of the gospel which they had received, he speaks as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Here was a man who was ardent in the gospel. Evidently he had brought the gospel to many of these Colossians, and the result was that he had seen many of these Colossians saved. But not only that, it says he was for them a faithful minister of Christ. He not only sought and won many of them for Christ, but he also was an instrument that God used for the benefit and the blessing of God's people. In other words, he cared for them. He shepherded them. He ministered to them. He tried to help in every way possible, the people of God. When I think of Epaphras especially, I think of Epaphras as a man of prayer. It tells us here in the fourth chapter of this letter to the Colossians Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant or bondslave of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. I wonder, my brother and sister, here is a man who was cut off from gospel evangelism. Here was a man who was cut off from shepherding the people of God. Here was a man who, according to the last portion that I read to you, he was in prison with the Apostle Paul. He was shut off from all gospel and ministry activity to the people of God. But here was a man who gave himself to prayer. I would ask you tonight, how is your personal prayer life? I would ask you this evening, how much time do you spend in prayer? I believe, of course, that prayer is one of the most difficult things and one of the easiest things that we let slip and relegate to the background. And yet, my friends, it is perhaps one of the most important things in our lives as Christians. Prayer is especially spiritual. As I said, it's one of the most difficult things. You're speaking to someone that you don't see. You're speaking to someone that you wonder if he hears. You speak, and you wonder if you're just speaking into the air, or is he really and truly listening to you? You're speaking, and you have no feeling whatsoever about it. And you just seem as though there's a wall, and you wonder if really and truly you're getting through, and you wonder if it really and truly is worthwhile. That's why, my friends, prayer is so easily neglected. Prayer is something that we just let slip by, and other things come in and take their place. You know, concerning this man, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He was separated from the people of God. He could do nothing to help the people of God. But here was a man who had a tremendous burden for the people of God that he had left behind. Such a burden that one translation has it that he actually agonized in prayer for these Colossian saints. But another version has it that he was actually wrestling. Because you know, when we enter into the closet and we begin to pray, we find that we are wrestling. And that, of course, is what the sixth chapter of Ephesians brings before us. That we are wrestling. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, as he says, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the evil forces that are in the heavenlies. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Remember the Christian as he was walking through the valley? And he was beset on every side by various voices and demons. And finally, he didn't know what to do. The sword was of no avail because he couldn't see them. The breastplate and all the other instruments that he was attired in, they were still being besieged by these voices and these forces. And so what did he do? he took the weapon of prayer. And as he took the weapon of prayer, why, he was able to go through that valley because he was sustained by the power of God. Prayer is wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have the hymn sometimes that Satan trembles when he sees the feeblest believer on his knees. Yes, Satan trembles when he sees the feeblest believer upon his knees. But I want to say that prayer is not only a spiritual exercise. Prayer is not only wrestling. When we come in contact with the unseen forces, and you know, it's amazing. I don't know how many of you have ever read the biography of Hudson Taylor, but he was distinctly a man of prayer. And he says, you know, it's amazing how when you want to pray, why, different things will be brought to your mind. He says, when I get down on my knees and I begin to pray, the thought is brought before me. The window shade is crooked. It needs to be straightened. You better give up and straighten that window shade. And he used that as an illustration how when he was in prayer, the very simplest things were brought before him, seeking to turn him away from that tremendous ministry. Prayer is spiritual. Prayer is wrestling, but you know, prayer is service. And in this man Epaphras, we see prayer as his vital service. And the wonderful thing about this is that it is open to each and every one. There is no such thing as a gift of prayer. I would like to see it. If you find it for me in the Bible. Because, my friend, prayer is the expression of the development of the Christian personality and the Christian life. I remember a dear brother in Chicago as a young Christian. This man was a Hollander, could hardly speak English. Every once in a while, he gave out a hymn at the breaking of bread or the prayer meeting. But one Thursday night, dear old brother Faber got up and began to pray. And you know, he stumbled and he mixed his terms and it was very brief. But when he sat down, the brethren were just so thankful. And after the meeting commended him and encouraged him, and he began to take part and speak. And you know, it came to such a time and such a place that he was actually called on by brethren to close the meeting in prayer because he had grown and developed. If you sit in your seat and you never open your mouth, you'll never learn to pray. You may stumble, you may fumble, you may falter, but I want to tell you, my dear brother, that every one of your brethren are for you and will say amen when you express yourself in prayer. And development is something, it's not a gift. It's the expression that takes place when we exercise what the Lord has given us, and that is the life and the utterance. Prayer is service. It's open to all. I want you to notice that this man's prayer was very specific. And this man's prayer was spiritually directed. What do I mean by specific? I mean that he prayed for something definite. And when I say he prayed for spiritual, we're thankful that we can pray for our dear sick loved ones, our brethren and sister. We pray for the various men who are at sea, for their safety and their care, things that are absolutely essential and things that the Lord hears and answers. But you know, we need to remember that all the prayers of the Apostle Paul, they were all spiritually directed. They were spiritual prayers. This man prayed, and he prayed specifically for three things. It tells us here, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 10 words. And yet those 10 words bring before us three things. He prayed, first of all, that these believers might stand. And you know, friends, if there's anything we need to pray for, it's that believers might stand. It seems that so many are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. It seems that they toss to and fro with every temptation and with every inclination to lead them away from the Lord. He prayed that these believers in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, might stand. And I think if there's anything that we need to pray for is that believers might stand, young and old, that the young believers won't be swept aside and turned back, and that the older believers will continue to go on and stand, be stable. He prayed for stability amongst the people of God. We need stability, not tossed this way and that way, carried away with every voice that comes along that sounds so good, and yet we haven't tested it by the Word of God. We need to pray for believers that they will stand firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus, stand firm for the faith that has been entrusted to us in the precious Word of God, stand in the midst of a world that is seeking to draw us away from God by so many different attractions. He prayed that they might stand, that there might be stability. But he prayed that they might stand perfect. You know, that word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. It's a Greek word which means maturity. He prayed that there might be maturity amongst the believers. How many of us would like it if our children didn't grow, if they didn't develop, if they didn't mature? One of the saddest stories I heard of a dear brother in Kansas who ministered amongst believers in Kansas, assemblies large or small. He often stopped in a home, a farm home, where a husband and wife and daughter lived, the three of them. And he would have Bible studies with them, times of fellowship. I think there was no assembly nearby, and they actually broke bread by themselves amongst the three of them. And when he was there, he broke bread with them. And as time went on, he gained their confidence. And one day they said to Richard, "Richard, we want to show you our baby." "What? Show you our baby?" Here they were, people in their 60s or 70s, nearing 70, having a baby. They took him up to the upper floor. They opened a door that he had never been through, and there was a crib. And in the crib was a 42-year-old baby with a beard, a baby that had never grown, a baby that had never matured. You say, how sad. Yes, friends, how sad. And yet, how many Christians have been on their way for how many years, and how much have we grown? I'll never forget a dear brother from Scotland stopping in an assembly in Michigan. And as he shook hands with these, he was a Scottish brother. As he shook hands with this brother said, "Thank God, I'm redeemed." A year later, that Scotsman came back to that assembly. And as he shook hands with this man, who was a merchant, he was a businessman. And as he shook hands with him, he said, "Thank God, I'm redeemed." 3 years later, that Scottish preacher came to that assembly, and as he shook hands with this man, he said, "Thank God, I'm redeemed." He said, "Brother, how long have you been redeemed?" "I've been redeemed for 40 years." "Is that all that you've learned in 40 years, that you're redeemed? Haven't you learned any more than that?" You know, friends, that was Scotch tartiness, I guess. But nevertheless, he spoke to that brother. "Have you been so long, and is that all you've learned in 40 years? The Epaphras wanted Christians to mature. He didn't want to see them staying babies. He wanted to see them, oh yes, the Scripture speaks of staying babies. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I would have you children in malice, but I would have you in men be understanding. In children be malice." Malice in children. I think of two boys got into a fight, and it became so intense, these kids fighting, that the parents got into it, the fathers got into it, and they got so involved in it that one father went into the house, he got his gun, and he killed the other man. The day when the dead man was being buried, the boys were outside playing together. "I would have you children in malice, but in understanding be men." I want you to grow. Epaphras prayed that they might not only stand stability, he wanted maturity, that you may be perfect, mature, develop in Christian character, in Christian knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And complete in all the will of God. He didn't want them to be unbalanced Christians. He wanted them to be complete in all the will of God. This book tells me how I should live in my personal life. This book tells me how I should order and live in my family life. This book tells me how I should live in my business life. And this book tells me how I should live in my assembly or church life. Not one-sided. not unbalanced. Some people are very one-sided. They're always emphasizing one thing. God wants us complete in all the will of God. In other words, well-rounded out. Stability, maturity, symmetry. Well-balanced believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man prayed for. Do you think there was anything to his prayer? He prayed for three assemblies, for Colossians, for Ephesus, for Colossians, for Laodicea, for Hierapolis. I'm not going to go into that because my time is flitting by. My brother and my sister, our prayer life is vital. But he was also a soldier. He was also a soldier. In Philemon there it tells us, salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in the Lord. Where was this man? He had cast in his lot with that sufferer. Here was a man who had brought before him, as we see, here was a man who cast in his lot with a man who was in prison. You know, to be associated with the Apostle Paul meant you were prepared to suffer. Prepared to suffer. How much have I suffered for the Lord Jesus? Have you suffered anything for Him? Do you suffer anything from Him? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Has somebody said something about you that you don't like, and so you say, well, I'm not going there anymore? Has somebody done something to you that you don't like, and you say, I'm not going there anymore? Have I been wounded? Have I been wounded that would cause me to turn aside and give up what the Lord has brought before me and entrusted to me? Captain, beloved, battle wounds were thine. Let me not wonder if some hurt be mine. Let me not wonder if some hurt be mine. Rather, O Lord, let my deep wonder be that I may share a battle wound with thee. Know the emblem of the Christian life is a cross. Ignatius, when he was being fed to the lions, and as the lions were tearing his flesh, he cried aloud, now I begin to be a Christian. As the lions were tearing the flesh from his bones, now I begin to be a Christian. What do I suffer? The gospel's not popular. Being associated with the Lord Jesus is not popular. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We could go into more of that. What enabled this man to be the saint, to be the servant, to be the soldier that he was? What enabled him to be lovely to the Lord Jesus Christ and lovely to the saints? It was the time he spent in